take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ezra. I'm sorry I haven't got your study sheet ready for you tonight, but that'll follow on. We'll do the study tonight, and the sheet will be available as soon as I'm able to get it done. And what really worries me is I've lost my outline. Okay. Well, we'll have to do it from mid parts here. Oh, yeah, you're not kidding. Yeah, great. Okay. Yeah. Let's ask the Lord to help us understand the word. Father, we thank you for this book of Ezra, Lord. Lord, it's taught me so much, Lord, I didn't know about this book. And I just pray you'd help me to convey just a little bit more tonight, Lord, from these precious verses. May we sense you speaking to us in a helpful and personal way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're looking tonight at verse 11 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 11 through to 28. And I'll just read through the passage first of all. It says, "This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace," and so forth. "I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem, now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. Whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes, the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. Just recently I've been dipping into a little book I picked up in a second-hand shop. It's a book about a guy called Paget Wilkes. He's not a well-known person, but Paget Wilkes was a missionary to Japan. That's the picture of the dear old man there. And he was one of the early missionaries into that country. But the story of how he came to go into the Lord's work there is really quite remarkable. When he was a young Christian, he read a book on holiness by a man called the Reverend Barclay Buxton. And this book had a great impact on his Christian life. And he went then to Bible college himself and studied and prepared himself for service. But he couldn't find where the Lord was calling him to go. And he was praying to the Lord. He was a very spiritual man, and he was praying to the Lord, especially about going to Africa. But all the doors kept closing, and he kept praying and praying, Lord, where do you want me to go? And it just seemed that there was nothing happening. And then as it happened, he received a letter from a lady who was, which we'll say she was a mediator between him and Barclay Buxton. Barclay Buxton was a missionary out in Japan, and he was looking for a co-worker, and somebody had mentioned young Paget Wilkes to him, and he said, would you send a message to him and see if he'd be interested in joining me? Isn't it amazing how the Lord works? And the Lord opened the door to go to that country. And as he wrote in his notes here, I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the hand that planned. And he was thrilled to be able to take up service in Japan. And you know, it's a great day when you are seeking the Lord. How can I serve you, Lord? Where can I serve you? What can I do? And you get the green light to go. Suddenly things start to go and take place. Well, this is what it was like for Ezra in Babylon, waiting to go back to the land of his fathers to go and take the word of God to them. This is what he'd been preparing his life for. This is what he'd been training for. Back in verse 10, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He had been preparing his heart. In fact, Jewish tradition says that Ezra studied the law under Baruch, who was the scribe of Jeremiah. I don't know if that's true or if that's just Jewish tradition, but if it's true, he had a direct link to Jeremiah earlier on, and what insights into the word of God he must have had. And he himself, as it says, was a ready scribe, a skilled scribe in the law of God. And he was just on the edge of his seat, just waiting for that green light to go, that call of God to go. And then one day he received a letter from none other than Artaxerxes the king. Now Artaxerxes was the king of the Persian Empire, and Ezra was very probably a scribe who served in legal matters for him, as the scribes did. But Artaxerxes was almost certainly either the son or the stepson of Esther and King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. And he was a God-fearing man, and he wanted to see the work of God in Jerusalem prosper. And he wrote a letter which had a decree embedded in it, and it was a decree to go to Israel, to Jerusalem, and to bless the work of God there. And that's what we have here in this seventh chapter. It's that letter that is a green light to go. And I love this. He writes personally to Ezra. You know, the other decree that came at the beginning of this book was a decree from Cyrus to go to Jerusalem and take up the things. But that was to all the people. But this was a letter to Ezra, and the command was in it. It was the green light to go, and Ezra must have been thrilled. And I see in this a great parallel for us, because you notice the terms that are used there. Artaxerxes in verse 12 is called the King of Kings. Did that catch your attention when we were reading that? Now, for us, there is really only one King of Kings, isn't there? The Lord Jesus Christ. So why is he called it here? It's a type in history. He's a type of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, who sends us. And I love verse 14. It says, and whereas you are being sent by the King and his seven counselors. You know, I've underlined that in my Bible. You are being sent by the King. When you're called to do Sunday school work, when you're called to witness, when you're called to give the leaflets through the doors for Union Chapel, for the Christmas services, you are being sent by the King. You've got the green light to go. And his seven counselors. You remember Ahasuerus in the book of Esther had seven scholars who helped him, Memucan and so forth. And these counselors gave him wisdom. This man had them too. And it reminds me of the sevenfold spirit in the book of Revelation, Isaiah. And we're being sent by the King and his seven counselors, if I can put it like that, to go and do the work of the Lord as well. And what we see here in this chapter for Ezra has its comparisons for us. And I just want to draw out a few thoughts here tonight from this text, not going through all of the details in all the parts of the verses, but in general through it all, and make application for us. First thing that this permission, this decree, this green light to go gave him was freedom. And that's what we see really in verses 13 and 14. It says there, I issued a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer, or by their free will, as some translations put it, who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And verse 14 we've just read. So there's a freedom that is given here by the King in this matter of service. Ezra is being sent to go, and it's there. Others are free to go and join with him. And it was a matter of volunteering and having that free will to go to do this, to make a decision. Yes, I'm going to get involved in this too. And in chapter 8, we're going to see how Ezra then rallies the people to try and get them to go with him. As it says in the last verse of this chapter, in fact, the last phrase, I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. But they had a freedom to go with him if they wanted to. And large numbers of them were going to go with him to Jerusalem. And that freedom is given to us as well in the Lord's work. You know, we have a freedom to go and do it. We have a call to go and do it. We have a freedom to go and do it. The same freedom that I have to preach the gospel, to share Christ with others, to witness and evangelism as a pastor, you have that freedom too. We don't believe in a priesthood in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the true church. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. You have that freedom too. You're welcome to buy tracts and give them out. You're welcome to invite people. You're welcome to take up opportunities to share the gospel and preach. And we have a freedom that is given to us by the King. That's something to give thanks for and to exploit. Really, what I suppose it comes down to when the bottom line is seen is the commitment to do it as well. Because you see, there were some who had that freedom, but they weren't really committed to the task like Ezra was, and that's why they stayed there. Heard about a young lad who was off to college, and before he went, his girlfriend gave him a picture, and a beautiful picture of herself, and it said on the front, darling, I love you, I want you to remember me always. And when he got to college, he took this picture out of the bag to put it up. This picture, a dedication of her commitment to him and a love, so he could be reminded of her all the time. And as he went to put it up on the wall, he noticed on the back it said, P.S. if ever we break up, can I have this picture back? That wasn't a real commitment, was it? You know, yeah, it was a sort of like, yeah, I'm committed, but I've sort of got my foot in the door in case I want to change my mind. And Christians are a little bit like that sometimes when it comes to the Lord's work. You know, we need to be fully into it and give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, as Paul says. So make the most of that freedom we have. Be committed to the Lord's work and go for it. Second thing we see in this passage is the finances that the King gave. And this is a remarkable thing. In verses 15 through right the way through to 24, nearly the subject of the most part of this chapter is to do with the finances. And the King was giving financial backing to Ezra to go to Jerusalem and for the service of the house of the Lord there. Now, the remarkable thing about this is, this was coming at a needed time, and it was an act of God. And when you put this prophecy with Haggai, which was a, you remember Haggai was one of those prophets when they were actually building the Temple of Jerusalem, you see what a fulfillment of Haggai's prophecy it was. Because in Haggai's letter, and Haggai comes just after Zephaniah, and in chapter 2, when they were building the house of the Lord there, they were very concerned about the glory of the place and the lack of the splendor of it. But the Lord said this in chapter 2, verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former." The silver is mine and the gold is mine. And the Lord was saying, you don't need to worry about the finances for this place. I've got the finances. And the Lord did have the finances. Artaxerxes was sitting on it. And he, when Ezra was going up, was going to give him the money to go for the work of the house of God to bless it. And this is where we see that silver and gold being released. He's told in verse 15, whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, who is dwelling in Jerusalem. He loaded them with finances for the Lord's work. Isn't that remarkable? You know, we tend to think that we count our pennies and we think, Lord, we haven't got enough for doing it. And we think we're struggling financially, personally, or something like this. And we think, Lord, what can we do? God is able to provide that money. Silver is mine. The gold is mine. I'm able to do it, says the Lord. And we shouldn't let money hold us back when God says to go. He's well able to provide. Not only was there silver and gold there freely given by him, but he says all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, verse 16. And for when people give to the house of the Lord, and he was encouraging here the other Jewish people to give. And you know, that's been actually one of the things the Jewish people, by and large, have been very faithful in doing, even to this day. The Jewish people still regularly have annual gatherings for raising money for the establishment of Israel in their homeland. They give their money. I'm not talking about Christian Jews. I'm just talking about Jews in general. They still to this day send their money to the establishment of the homeland and helping to fund their nation there like that. Well, Artaxerxes was saying this is what you should do, and to give money for the house of God in Jerusalem. And he said it was for the buying of the sacrifices and so on, for the offering there. And then he says in verse 18 as well, "And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, do it according to the will of your God." That's a very helpful little verse. What he's saying is, if there's more money than you have need of for all the sacrifices and so forth, he said, you do with it what you think is needed to be done. You put it to use where it's needed to be done. That's a very helpful little verse. And you know what? I think that's a helpful verse for us with giving to the Lord's work ourselves. You know, sometimes a church will have a special appeal because they want to raise money for something. Sometimes more money will come in than they need. So what do the treasurers and the deacons do with that money? They do whatever is right before God with the rest of it. That verse there gives the legitimacy to that. They're able to use that silver and gold according to the will of the Lord in other areas of the work. And in verse 27 later on, Ezra says about the beautifying of the house of the Lord. That's what that money, the overlap of that money was going to be used for. And the beautifying of the house of the Lord was what led eventually, ultimately up to Herod's temple, coming out of Ezra's temple. But the provision was there financially. You'll see also in verse 19, not only was it out of the king's money, not only out of the Jewish people's money, but also in verse 19, also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. What were those articles? They were the other bits of the temple furniture or crockery, for what I can't think of a better word to use, but the cups and silverware and things like this that Nebuchadnezzar had taken, a lot of that had already gone back in the days of Cyrus. It seems that maybe more of it had been found in the treasuries, and that was now being sent up with Ezra as well. So that was sent. And then it gets even better. In verse 20, he says, whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, he says, pay for it from the king's treasury. Isn't that great? You know what that is? That's a blank check signed by Artaxerxes. Pay for it from me. Isn't that fantastic? Now, you may be thinking, well, come on, now this is proof that the Bible's a bunch of fables. Well, I want you to know, friends, that in the place called Susa, where the king had his residence, they found inscriptions to this effect that back up what the Bible says here. It really did happen. The king gave his signature and his money to this financing of God's house, to massive amounts. In verse 22, it says up to 100 talents of silver. That's over 4 tons of silver. Yeah, that's a lot of money to be given. And all those cores of wheat, bars of wine, oil, salt without prescribed limit. He said, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done. That word diligently there is a Persian word. It's not a Hebrew word. Actually, by the way, the letter itself is written in Aramaic, but that's a Persian word. I think you pronounce it as dradas, and it means let it be done immediately and expertly. So that's a new word in my vocabulary this week, and my kids are going to hear it a lot. Asradas, Samuel, Hannah, you know, do it excellently, do it quickly. Diligently, that's what it means for the house of God. And he says, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? You see, he was concerned that God should bless the Persian Empire. There had been a crisis in the Persian Empire at this time. There had been a rise in Greece that was eventually going to lead to the rise of Alexander the Great in 333. And it was the beginning of the rumblings of the tension between Persia and Greece, the goat and the ram, you remember in Daniel's prophecy. And they had stirred up trouble in Egypt, and Egypt had had an uprising. And Persian forces had to go in and settle the matter. And the king was very concerned that this could be an act of God's judgment against his empire. He said, I don't want that. I want to be right with God. So he's saying, whatever's right for the house of God, so that there's peace on the king and his sons, let it be done. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the royal family of Britain and the leaders of our nation thinking like that too? And the finances, it just keeps going. Look at this, more in verse 24. You thought you'd seen it all, but then you get the one of the best bits. Verse 24, also we inform you, it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of the house of this God. You know what they're given here? They're given the freedom from taxation. Now, wouldn't you like that as a Christian for the sake of the Lord's work? You know, this king was putting his money where his mouth was. He wasn't just saying, go back and God bless you. He said, I'm going to pay for you to go back. I'm going to give you every financial assistance to go back and to bless the work of the house of God. This was Fort Knox being opened to him. So, you know, friends, let's realize our God has power over money. And as we see the finances of the world in a very shaky way at the moment, and I think it's going to get worse, I think we are going to see more financial ups and downs, as James 5 tells us, in the last days. Let's take that to heart, that the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord. Let's look to him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Matthew 6. And then we see he was also given not only the freedom, the finances, but he was also given the force as well. What do I mean by that? This decree had teeth to it. Verse 26 says, whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. The king gave Ezra the power to enforce God's law. There were two laws that the Persian Empire recognized. There was the imperial law of the empire, but they also recognized local laws established by those nations. And in this case, they recognized that it would be the law of Moses and the law of the God of heaven, as he calls him there. And Ezra was being sent back, as we've already seen, to teach these laws and to establish those who would teach it, as verse 25 says. But if people weren't going to respond to it, he's given some force to back it up. He can have execution if he wants. He can have confiscation, banishment of goods, imprisonment. Whatever you see fit and right, Ezra, you can do that to enforce the law of God. You know what? That's a parallel. That's a parallel of church discipline. When the Lord sends us out, he doesn't send us out powerless. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? He said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of word only, but also of power. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, when people read that, they think, you know, miracles, signs, wonders. But actually, you read 1 Corinthians 4, it's not talking about miracles and signs and wonders. What it's talking about is church discipline. Paul says, shall I come to you with a whip? That's not miracle signs and wonders, that's church discipline. And he's saying, look, if you won't do what the word of God says, I will use my apostolic authority to bring discipline into the church, to make sure the church goes right. And that force is given into the hands of church leaders. So we need to recognize that the work of God isn't without the backing of God to see that things are done rightly. The Lord sends us out with his backing in that way as well. Finally, we see he's sent out with favor. And this is the last bit, verse 27 and 28. Ezra ends this bit after the letter. We then have his first words here, which are he brings himself in. That's what I'm trying to say. It's the beginning of the next bit of Ezra, which is what we call Ezra's memoirs. And he writes now as if it's himself talking about what's happened to him, rather than somebody writing a letter or writing a story about him. And he says these words. He says, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. He saw God's mighty hand in this. How did this come about? God had put it in his heart. God had given Ezra favor with the king. And he says, he's extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. There's that phrase again, third time in this chapter. And one of Ezra's favorite sayings. God gave him favor with the king as he sent him out. And I believe that favor, that good hand of the Lord, is upon us too as we go out. So let's take encouragement as we go, get the green light to go. Let's bear in mind, we have the freedom, we have the finances, we have the force, we have the favor. Let's go and do the Lord's work, shall we? Christmas is coming, it's harvest time. Easter celebrations, as Levi reminds us. Let's go and preach the gospel and go with the Lord Jesus. The Christmas light is a green light. Let's go.